As I signed off last week from my message, I had a little throw-in line that I realized wasn't a throw-in line afterwards. I said, if I was to distill all this talk of Advent and shifting and preparation, I would kind of sift it down to one thought, and that thought would be, know Jesus. Know him, not about him, not historically, not from education, not from books you've read, but to know Jesus and him crucified and resurrected in the right now, in the moment, right now, to know Jesus. Not in some sort of historical sense. And as I am prone to do after a message that I preach, I spent a good chunk of the week thinking about it, because I don't want to just tell you to do things. I want to make sure that I do my part in considering those things as well. And just so you know, this is a preacher's secret. You might not be aware of this. When a preacher is speaking to you, he or she is largely speaking to themselves, and you are welcome to listen in to what's happening, and hopefully God can do something in you while that is transpiring. But I am largely speaking to myself in my relationship with Jesus. And so I began to think, what were the things across the course of my life that drew me into deeper relationship with Jesus? Things that literally made a difference, that forged a friendship, so I could confidently talk to you about knowing him. And again, not in some sort of historical or kind of rhetorical way, well, to know Jesus, but to know him, to call him my friend, to interact with him in a way that I can dispel or any kind of sense of mythology about that, that he's actually just an imaginary friend or something like that, but to actually talk to you today about what I have done in my life to foster a relationship with Jesus, literally. And so I began to think about those things, and the first thing, of course, was the Bible. That should not come as a big surprise. Jesus in John chapter 1 is referred to as the Word, capital W. He in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Word. And so it would make sense that God's revelation to man is largely explained and unpacked in this thing called our Bible. That's why reading it is so incredibly important. Let's make a declaration while I'm on that subject very briefly before we move on. As we do every Sunday here at Riverside Church, let's make a declaration. Hold your Bible up high. The Word of God, Jesus, the Word. Word. This is my Bible. It's God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So my starting point was, I was very blessed that at an early age, God taught me and drew me into a love for the Bible. That has been pretty consistent in my life. Another thing that has really shaped friendship with Jesus, and you may find this a little bit surprising, is church. Church. Going to church. Church attendance. I often caution people who are believers but have a bone to pick with the organized church and can say cruel and mean and sometimes true things about their experience in church. But I caution them and say, be very careful that you don't throw mud on something Jesus loves so dearly. You can have your opinions, and you will be disappointed by the people that make up the church, and I probably have been part of that list. But be careful, because Jesus is just head over heels in love with his church. Be careful that you don't criticize and critique and call down the thing he loves so much. Because it is church, despite its complications and its complexities and sometimes its rough spots, church teaches you so much about his commitment to us, his lordship of us. Teaches you things about giving in faith. It teaches you things about choosing friends wisely. There's so much to be garnered in regular and faithful church attendance, and blessed are those who make a determination early on in their spiritual pilgrimage that church is very important. People who've been Christians for 15, 20 years and are still on the sideline as to what they think about church. Maybe I need it, maybe I don't. It breaks my heart, especially coming out of COVID, when people said to me, well, you know, we kind of had a look at our lives and kind of restructured some things, and we came to the conclusion that church wasn't that important. How can you say that about something that Jesus is absolutely insanely in love with? It is important. Not because it's perfect or because I lead one, because he said it is, and it's this expression of him that is so valuable to us. Another thing that brought me into relationship with Jesus was learning to converse with him or communicate with him. Old timers among us would say, to pray. I learned to pray. And I would be the first to tell you that as I look across the expanse of my life, my Christian experience, that I haven't always been the most faithful or the best prayer. I know that about myself, that many times I could have and should have prayed more. Many times where I should have prioritized going to Jesus before I worried, and I didn't. But I know that one of the great ways that I have built a friendship with Jesus is I talk to him regularly, and that is extremely important. And then finally, and there's other things too, but finally for today's purposes, I came to understand as I thought about this was communion. And I began to ponder the remarkable influence that communion, this sharing of bread and wine or juice in his name to remember what he has done, has been extraordinarily shaping for me. Even in moments when I actually wasn't paying attention, and I'll make a confession to you. There are times as pastor when I'm administering the Lord's Supper to the people that I care about so deeply that I miss the point myself. In the priority of getting this thing done. It's a task that I must complete because it said so somewhere on the schedule in the front seat there, and there was these elements that someone took the time to set up, but I'm so invested in getting the job done that I miss the point myself, and I miss the communication and the friendship that Jesus was wanting to build in me. It's a remarkable thing, this thing called communion or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. I recall at 16 years old, I was new to the Four Square Church and I was invited to my first youth camp out at Hatsick Lake, Camp Luther. And I had the most remarkable week of my life, 16 years old, and I gave my heart back to the Lord, not that I had lost my salvation, but I was not walking closely with him. I rededicated myself to following him. I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and moved in the gifts of the Spirit. I was called into the ministry, and I was baptized in water. How's that for a power-packed week? That was a pretty astonishing week. And one of the sealing moments, the moments in which the Lord sealed what I was going to, that I was about to embark on a journey that I was going to give my life for, figuratively, was the last night the youth camp participated in communion. And the guest speaker, for some reason, felt that he wanted to ask me to serve communion. That was back in the days when you had an usher walking down the aisles and trays were passed and bread was broken and those things happened, but it happened kind of down through the aisles. Remember those days? And then COVID happened and we decided not to pass stuff out anymore. You go get it yourself, which we're going to violate a little bit today because we are going to pass it out a little in a few moments today. And I remember as I was just a dumb 16-year-old kid standing there shaking with the tray and with a, you know, waiting to pass and hoping I didn't pass it on the wrong aisle or spill it on someone. But the Lord was doing something in me through the act of commissioning or partnering and helping with the serving of communion. And it was so profound to me, I'll never forget this, that I just began to weep uncontrollably while I stood there, 16-year-old kid, passing trays. Because I was aware in that moment, and I've come to understand as the years have passed, that the Lord was sealing something in me, a call to be a pastor of the gospel of his, to do this thing, to commission me to do this thing. And it was the act of communion that was really sealing it in my heart. And I remember my friends, as I'm passing, my buddies in the youth group are looking at me like, what is wrong with you, dude? Because I was standing there crying. Because I was so overawed by the privilege of somehow partnering in the communication of the life and the reality of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood, even though I probably couldn't have articulated it back in that time. I thought about that afterwards this week, and I made a wild estimate, and I guess probably I have done this particular thing between 400 and 500 times across my pastoral career. And I participated myself another 250, 350 times. So we're getting close to 1,000 times or somewhere near there that I have participated in this astonishing thing called the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood for myself and for those that I have been given the privilege of leading. And so, on this New Year's Eve 2023, I think it's an ideal moment for us as a church to very pensively, thoughtfully, respectfully unpack the Word of God as to the significance of what we're about to do. Sometimes I forget, and I think everyone's at the same place that I am spiritually, and I'm not saying that's the pinnacle of experience, but I have walked this journey for a while now. Sometimes I make the mistake of thinking, well, you're all exactly like I am, and that's not true. And so I might mistakenly think that everyone understands the deep significance of this completely and could lay it out in a Bible college class and get an A+ on the paper. Without any condemnation hinted at all, that's probably not as true as I'd like to think it is. So, with your blessing and with the Lord's direction, I would like to pray now and unpack for you the significance of communion, and then we're going to participate in that together. Father, we don't have to really invite you into this moment because you're already here, but I know that this is a moment that you have scripted, that it was this time and this place that you wanted us to have a better understanding of what happens in that seemingly once a month routine that we call communion. Lord, may we have open hearts and open minds to hear and eyes to understand and ears to listen to what you're saying through your word about this most precious, precious of sacraments that we're about to participate in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 26, 26 to 28. For the scholars among us, if you'd like, and have some spare time in the next week or so, this passage is largely contained as well at the end of Mark and the end of Luke. It's not listed in John, but if you'd like to have, you can read a similar rendering in those passages as well. Matthew 26, 26 to 28. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces, gave it to the disciples, saying, "This, take this and eat it, for it is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Now, historically, this was part of the Passover feast, the meal that Jesus was having with his disciples, a very timely moment in the scant hours that were going to transpire after this. He was going to be crucified and given the mock trial, and all those kinds of things were about to happen. So it's a very significant moment in time. Of course, the Passover was the Jewish obligation, a feast that was to be participated in on an annual basis for any practicing Jew. It was very significant, and it spoke of the Exodus from Egypt and the blood of the lamb that was shed in order to have the death angel pass over and bring judgment. And so there's all this typology that's happening in the act of communion even to this day. Understand that meals and eating are a much larger part of Middle Eastern culture than when this was written and participated in than we understand it to be now. If you've ever had the joy, I mean to put no pressure on Fahim and Akram, but if you ever have the joy of being invited over to their house for dinner, it ain't just like, you know, KFC and French fries, which is fine if that's what you do, that's cool. But when you go to a Middle Eastern household, it's a big deal. Sharing a meal is an extraordinary expression of many other things than simply, you got half an hour to grab a bite with us? It's a bigger deal than that, and it was when this was written. And that is a little tough for us to relate to in 2023, almost 2024, for the practice of communion as we generally express it, because it has become very sanitized, it has become very personalized, very individualistic, and much of what we do is about cost and convenience and a whole bunch of other things. But just trust me when I say we have moved a country mile from what was happening when this was written to what we generally express. Not bad, it's just different. And it's a cultural expression, but the fishy cracker and a little thing of juice in a cup, Welch's grape juice in a cup, is probably unrecognizable to the writers of Scripture as they saw it back then. But it's what it's become, and it's still meaningful, and it's been very meaningful in my life, so I'm not disparaging that in any way. I'm just saying we need to be aware culturally and contextually what we've come from and where we came from. Isn't it interesting that in Revelation 3:20, one of the great scriptures where Jesus talks about the life partnership that he's looking to form with us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door and invite me in, I will come in and live with him and" what? "Share a meal." I'll share a meal with them, because that is central to his and the gospel writer's understanding of this act of fellowship with Jesus. Very important, the sharing of a meal. And we even know from when you were dating perhaps, or maybe you are right now, that there was a fundamental difference between taking someone to a concert and having dinner with them. That was, for me anyway, that was always like, okay, now we're really upping the game here. Because the concert, you don't really have to talk. A movie, you don't really have to talk. And there might be some small, but when you sit across from someone sharing a meal, there is a level of intimacy that is communicated that goes beyond the casual, "Hey, let's go to a movie." Something different is happening. And that is happening with the body and the blood of Jesus as well. Something is different, and it's deeper than is happening just in our regular interactions. The bulk of our modern understanding of communion and the way we do this comes from 1 Corinthians 11, which is written in response in a relatively short time afterwards. So this thing happens in Matthew, and Jesus shares, and it's very touching. And it's not really much more than a generation and a half later that Paul has to write this to say, "What on earth got into you people? Settle down. You're not doing what was intended." So that's completely understandable. Let's bring the passage from 1 Corinthians 13, read it 23 to 34, and then I'll unpack it for you until we get to having the elements together. "For I pass on to you," the author writes, "what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed," that's referring to the Matthew 26 passage, "the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." This is serious stuff. "That is why so many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." Someone even left. That's significant stuff. Here's my little statement to encompass what we're going to talk about over the next 15 minutes or so, and then we will go to communion. Participating, let's bring that up if we could. Participating in the Lord's Supper can really be reduced to two considerations: remember and reflect. Remember and reflect. I'm going to give you three little points about remembering according to Scripture, and then three little points about reflecting, again, according to Scripture, and then we'll receive the Lord's Supper together. Remember, number one, to be grateful. Be grateful. Jesus gave thanks. It started with thanksgiving. He gave thanks. And that's the simplest of instructions. And we do well to pause. And if the only thing that we were to apply to these next moments is a heart of thanksgiving, we have done extraordinarily well. To be thankful. To be thankful. to be thankful for what we have received from God, what he has done for us, and who we are in his eyes because of Jesus. Do you know God's will that people get really, really wound up about sometimes is as easily described as this from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. God's will for you is to be thankful in all circumstances. He's less concerned about where you work and who you marry and what you name your kids and how you spend your money. If we can get the thankfulness component, all of which are important, of course, if we can get the thankfulness component, we have a very, very solid foundation to build a Christian life upon, a friendship with Jesus. That's why we sang, thank you, worship team, about Jesus so much, to elicit in us a sense of awe, a sense of honor, a sense, yes, of thankfulness. I am so thankful for what he has done on my behalf. Amen? That's the starting point. Remember to be thankful. Secondly, remember Jesus' physical sacrifice. And this is somewhat easy to disassociate from. And again, no criticism intended, but our sanitized version of a goldfish cracker and a plastic cup of Welch's grape juice sometimes minimizes the profound sacrifice that Jesus accomplished on our behalf. It's never a bad thing to ponder the awful price that Jesus bore on our behalf. It's not to me meant to be guilt-inducing. That's completely contrary to what the word's about, by the way. I'll show you in a second. It's not meant to make you feel bad or to demand a sense of pathos from you somehow. None of those things. It's to recognize the awful price that the spotless, sinless Son of God voluntarily substituted himself for me and my sin. And that should make the hair stand up on the back of our necks as believers. Thank you, thank you, thank you, while simultaneously having tears run down our faces. Amen. The price that he paid. I think, and I wasn't present in these discussions, and this is pure speculation on my part, I think this is probably where the doctrine that some hold to of things like transubstantiation probably came from, in an effort to make this as real as possible. That doctrine simply says that when you eat the cracker or the bread and the juice, it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. We believe it is symbolic, but we don't believe that is the case. But other people, that's no criticism here intended. Understand my heart here. But I think I get where that comes from. Can you feel the passion that Jesus would have felt in the moment? He's hours from going to the cross. And yes, he's not ignorant of what this is going to cost and how much it's going to hurt. And how horrible this is about to be. And he looks at the 12 disciples, one of whom he knows is about to betray him, and another one is about to doubt him to embarrassing degrees. And he says to these broken 12 individuals, here's a piece of bread. I tear it off. Eat this. It's my body. Don't forget me. And then he does the same with the wine, the juice. You can understand the passion where that comes from. And I understand and give grace to those who may interpret that a little bit more deeply than I do or than we do. Imagine the passion and the reality and the pain that was present in that moment. This is my body. It is broken for you. This is my blood. It is shed for you. Remember, remember, remember. The third remembrance is the new agreement between God and man, the new covenant, the third thing that we are called to remember from Scripture. And this is, by the way, the hinge point in human history. This is where everything changed. Don't view this lightly. This is so important that we understand as new covenant believers why we believe what we believe and why it is so liberating to understand and believe it so. The old covenant, simply stated, was what you do to make yourself right with God. That list, that ever-growing list, the list that you never get right? You know the list that you lay in bed thinking about that you blew it that way, that way, that way? That was the old covenant. what you do to make yourself right with God. The new covenant that Jesus spoke of is what Jesus has finished in order to make you right with God. What he has done, not what you do. Can I get an amen in the house? This is critical that we understand this. The temporary to the permanent, the repetitive to the once for all time, the pressure on you to perform, that the pressure is off to rest in his goodness alone. The fear that we had to approach God because we're not getting it right, to the friendship we can have with him because Jesus got it right. Hebrews says it this way, and if you ever want to do a Bible study on your own, go to Hebrews, read this and read it multiple times. This is what we're talking about. The new covenant has come. This is what we celebrate. This is what we live under. Then he said, look, I have come to your will, speaking of Jesus. He cancels the first covenant. First covenant, what you do to make yourself right with God, canceled, finished, finito, done. Don't reference it anymore. That's why Paul said in Galatians, you foolish people, why are you going back to the old covenant? Don't go back there. Finished. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Second covenant, the new covenant. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. Say this out loud. Once for all time. The temporary to the permanent. The repetitive over and over and over and over. Kill another lamb. Kill another goat. Kill another dove. Kill another cow. Once for all time. Done. Finished. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sin. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Can I get a round of applause in the house for what Jesus has done? Wow! That's the new covenant! Woo! That's it! Wow! You foolish Galatians, why are you going back to the original covenant? But we do, and it's not just the Galatians. It's us in this desire to somehow look right and to look better and do it right because we so desperately want to be in control. Look at me, we're like little children. Look at me, Dad, I can do it. I can do it myself. No, no, you can't. Jesus has, and that is the key to the Christian life. All right. We are not, those in the sound booth, we're not going to finish on time. I predicted correctly that I'd written too much good stuff to get away with a short message. So my wife nods knowingly. So we're going to be a couple minutes over time today. Remember, so we remember those things, the new agreement. We remembered the cost. And what was the other one? We remember to be grateful. Okay, now we reflect. And this is what will, this shouldn't take terribly long. We reflect. Number one, we look inward. We look inward. Examine yourself, the scripture says. And that's pretty weighty language there. Some of you have chosen not to do this. You take this so lightly that there's a price, there's a consequence to doing that. Some people are sick. Some have even died because they have taken this so disrespectfully that there has been judgment associated with it. It's serious stuff. So it's necessary and important. And a failure to do, examine oneself, can have serious consequence. And so we don't want to do this flippantly or as a ritual, but it is a major point of understanding and misunderstanding sometimes and application and misapplication. I can recall, let me explain how that works, how it worked for me anyway. And so we're called to look inward. And you know how, so most times we have fostered a sense of real kind of privacy in that moment. There's nothing wrong with that. So we have communion and we close our eyes tightly and we look inside and we have conversation with the Lord about what maybe is going on inside. We ask for forgiveness or however we manage those things. That would be the wise thing to do, by the way. I can remember when I so grossly misunderstood this application. I'm almost embarrassed to say. It was a spring day on the weekend that daylight savings had come, and so we had an extra hour. And I was about probably 20 years old, and I drove to church, but I missed the memo about daylight savings time. And so I showed up an hour late, and I walked in, and I realized, oh, okay, it came to me. And then I looked down front, and I saw that communion was set out down front for the church to participate in. And I was so consumed with guilt and shame about the way I'd been living that I turned on my heel and walked back out the door and drove away from church because I was so ashamed and could not bear the thought of walking in unprepared for communion because I misunderstood the divine exchange. I thought it was about me. Remember the old covenant? About what I had done. Well, I have lived such a terrible week and my mind has gone places. I participated in things. I'm not worthy to have communion this morning. I got news for you. No one here is worthy to have communion this morning if we're basing it on what you do, because you're human. But I also got great news for you. Everyone here is worthy of having communion if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, because he has made you right with God. And it's simply a matter of appropriating that in a way that is timely. So my mistake was really a timing thing. In a moment, okay, so I was living with some messed up stuff in my life at that point. The heart of communion is exactly the place I'm supposed to go. To receive his forgiveness that in a breath of confession is complete and absolute. And then have communion. And you know, to raise a hand here, has anyone here ever wasted time, and I've done this, back in the old days when the tray would be passed down the aisle, when you were watching it, it was almost like a Jaws movie, dun, 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 as it comes closer, am I worthy, am I not? Have I remembered everything? Did I forget that once? I did that. That's a complete misappropriation and misunderstanding of Scripture. If there's something in your life, confess it. Jesus has already paid the price for it. He'll wash you completely and comprehensively clean. Move toward him by all means, not away. Yes. How ignorant was I? The very place that was offering me healing was him and his body and blood, and I ran away from it because I didn't understand about the importance of covenant. So we look inward, and then we look outward. Always remember that the context of communion is also outward. That was the original setting. If you want to have some fun, well, fun in a pastor's world anyway, read through some of the stuff that was going sideways in the church in Corinth that Paul felt compelled to write this letter to set some things straight. Because it was a meal. Back then, we would have said, okay, make sure you come Sunday morning. It's a potluck. Bring your food. We're all going to eat together. And at some point during that eating together, we're going to share the cup and the wine, and we're going to lean into Jesus as a community. That's what we're going to do. But things went sideways. The Bible actually says, like, some people, they're getting drunk at church. At church before they have communion. Yay for church. Seriously? And some people who are more well off could bring a really, I brought a whole big old turkey. And some people who couldn't afford anything brought nothing. So the brilliant solution the church came up with was, well, we'll eat our turkey in here, those who brought food, and those who can't, just stand by the glass windows and look in while we eat in front of you. And if we want to, maybe later we'll allow you to come in. Are you serious? That's what was happening. That's why Paul wrote the letter. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Something went sideways. Look outward. And the greatest challenge in that whole passage is when the word says that some of you eat and drink without honoring the body of Christ. And what that is probably referencing is relationships. It is the height of hypocrisy if we are to sit in church and receive communion and all the beauty that Jesus brings, the unity, the flow of life, but in our hearts we have hatred to someone who's two rows over and three rows back. That's when the Bible says, stop right there. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You are in grave danger of misappropriating what I intended here. That's elsewhere in the Bible. The word says, leave your offering. Put the communion elements down. Go to that person. Humbly ask their forgiveness. Get it right. Then come back and honor my body. You get it? That's what it's talking about there. That's the gravest danger in communion, that the church would have hatred within its walls one toward another. It's inexcusable, and it must be remedied. And finally, reflect on the Lord's return. There it is, the topic of the day, my friends. It's coming up more and more, and it's meant to. Announcing his death until he comes again. So here we are, New Year's Eve 2023. Look around. Look around the world. What do you see? Things are moving. Things are changing. The Bible says it's groaning. The earth is groaning as though in birth pains because something significant is just around the corner. We don't know the day or time, but things are changing. And so I would suggest that every time we do this moving forward, that we say as much, that we are anticipating the return of Jesus to set things right as he has always intended them to be.